You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. I can be good without God. So say many people. God is not necessary for goodness. I'm good for goodness' sake, says the secular humanist. Not because of any fear of God, not because of any love of God. If you want to start an argument, step into your typical college classroom and suggest just the opposite. You cannot be good without God. I expect that in many such classrooms, it won't be long before you are fearing for your life, if not at least for your grade in the class. Can you be good without God? Is God necessary for morality? Or can an atheist, a person who says there is no God, be just as good without belief in God, without God at all? Today is part four in our series, Mythbusters. It's a series looking at common slogans to see if they're true or false, fact or fiction. The myths we're exploding in this series are not as wild and crazy as the kind you'll see on the Mythbusters TV show. But actually, they're more important because they're so common, influential, and dangerous. Today's myth, I can be good without God. And for today's message, I would like to recommend a great resource on this topic and related questions. It's an excellent book called On Guard, Defending Your Faith with Reason and Precision by Dr. William Lane Craig. William Lane Craig is regarded by many as the top apologist, Christian apologist, in the world today. He's published extensively on philosophy and the Christian faith, and has debated top-notch atheist philosophers and skeptical scientists all over the world in some of the greatest universities in the world. In the atheist blogosphere, the name William Lane Craig is feared. I've heard atheists who are, teach out at UCLA or wherever, saying, oh my goodness, William Lane Craig, he's the heavyweight champion of Christian theism. And atheists hold training seminars on how to defeat Craig in debates. I have benefited from Dr. Craig's works for many years, and I've used his book, the book that I'm recommending, in this message. In fact, the outline points are paraphrased from his chapter on today's topic. Well, today's topic is all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say. And I hope you're taking notes, because you will want to write it down. It goes like this. You can't truly be good without God. You can't. How so? Who says? Well, let's look at it. Why you can't be good without God. You'll notice that your points on the outline today are in the form of a syllogism. If you've taken any classes in logic, this will be somewhat familiar to you. So let's look at premise one. If there is no God, there is no objective goodness. Saying this can get you into trouble. To some, these are fighting words. One atheist friend of mine said to me, "I don't need God or religion or religious holy book to tell me right from wrong. I live a moral life, as moral as most religious people and better than many." What would you say to that? Well, my response is, yes, but you're missing my point. My point is not that non-religious people don't believe in morals or live wicked lives or that all atheists have no concern for morals. That would be false. Many atheists live lives that put so-called Christians to shame. I'll be the first to agree with that. My point is that if there is no God, there is no such thing as good or evil. There is no such thing as moral duties or obligations. It's all just a made-up fantasy. I'm not saying that you have no morals. I'm saying that you have no basis for your morality, for good versus evil, or moral obligations, if there is no God. Now, at this point, usually the atheist still doesn't get it. Often he'll come back with, "You're saying that I'm an immoral person. You're saying that I don't care about morality just because I don't believe in God. But I don't need to believe in God to behave morally. I do strongly believe in treating people fairly and being tolerant and promoting good for all people. And God is not necessary for that." What do you say to this? Well, again, the atheist has missed the point. My response is, you're right. You don't need to believe in God to follow a moral code. Your beliefs are not the issue here. The issue is, if there is no God, there is no right and wrong, and there is no morality. It's just a delusion with no objective basis in reality. If there is no God, you can't be good, neither can I. No one can. In fact, you can't be evil either. No one can. Why? Because there is no good or evil without an ultimate standard of goodness. You see, folks, the issue is not belief in God. In this case, the issue is the existence of God. If God exists, and we're talking about God in the infinite sense of God, the classic theistic understanding of God. If God exists, absolute morals and obligations are objective and real. But if God does not exist, then you, religious or not, can believe and practice your morality till the cows come home, all you like. But it has no basis in objective reality. It's nothing more than the rules of the game that you've made up. There are no rules from an objective third party. There's no referee. There's no umpire who's an objective judge of the game of life. There are only a bunch of players. And they're making up their own rules and enforcing them without any binding authority outside of majority consent, if they can get it, or the use of force, if they can manage it. But if another team comes along, let's call them the Nazis, and says, "We have our own rules, and we're not going to play by your notion of right and wrong," what can we say? Can we really say, can we legitimately say, you are wrong? You shouldn't starve and torture and gas millions of Jews? Well, no, you can't really say that, because that implies an objective standard that applies to everybody. So that one's off the table. Like, the best we can do is say, you're violating our rules. And we don't like the way you're playing the game. Only if there exists an umpire who isn't part of the game, who is an objective third party, who is the ultimate standard of goodness, is it legitimate to say, that's wrong. It's against the rules. Not my rules, not your rules, but the rules. Apart from an ultimate standard of good, there is no objective, absolute morality. Only your own subjective rules. I am belaboring the point to get it across because it's so foundational and important. Let's look at some key terms here. What do we mean when we say objective? Well, objective means independent of people's opinion. Like 2 + 2 = 4. Or the world is round. It's true, even if nobody recognizes it's true. Even if nobody likes that it's true, it's just true. Like it or not. By subjective, we mean dependent on people's opinion. Dependent on people's opinion. These definitions come from William Lane Craig in his book. Subjective would be like your favorite color or your favorite ice cream. Now look closely at those definitions. If there is no God, then there can be no rules, no morality, no right or wrong, except subjective opinions. Because in an atheistic or a naturalistic universe with no God, that's all you've got. Subjective opinions with no objective or actual goodness, religion or no religion. In Western civilization, this understanding has formed the basis of our view of morality. We referred to it, as we discussed last Sunday, as natural law. Natural law is the basic moral law derived from an ultimate standard of goodness. We don't make up these laws ourselves. They're not our rules. All we do is instinctively recognize them, as we see in virtually every culture on earth, past or present. We often don't follow them. We might rationalize or deny them or play them down or say, well, in this case, you know, there's a good reason for not doing that or going ahead and killing this person, whatever it may be. But basic human rights seem to still be inescapable. They seem to be part of our hardwiring. Scripture, and we talked about this last week, calls this our conscience. Natural law is not the same thing as the Bible or any holy book or any religion. The Bible, of course, agrees with natural law, and it goes into far more detail about what God is like and how to get to know Him and how to follow Him. It's consistent with natural law, but it goes far beyond it. Natural law is the fundamental, inborn, self-evident knowledge of basic human rights. As we saw last Sunday, this is what our Declaration of Independence refers to when it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. What truths? That all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These basic rights are self-evident to all. And notice again, that the basis of these human rights is not our own opinion, It's not the government. It's not any religious text. The basis is the ultimate third party, the supreme judge, identified in the Declaration of Independence as the Creator. Take him out of the picture and you remove the basis for objective morality. You're only left with subjective opinions. And so it's true. You can't be good without God. In fact, you can't be evil without God, because both are merely subjective. As Dostoevsky put it, if God does not exist, everything is permissible. Brilliantly put, right on. Or as Jesus himself put it, no one is good except God alone. God is the ultimate and only true good. Take him away and good doesn't exist, and evil can't exist, because it has nothing to compare with, to make something a departure from good. You can't be good without God. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, then, maybe our morality just is our own made-up rules without God, whether we like it or not. I mean, maybe God is just an invention to justify our rules, to, you know, really try to enforce them and put some authority behind them. This objection comes up sometimes. Actually, if I were an atheist, this is the way that I would go. I wouldn't try to, like the video clip of the fellow who is a chaplain of Harvard arguing for humanism, and say, well, there are absolute moral standards even though there is no God. I think I would say, you're right. No absolute standard, then there is no real good or evil. There's just our own opinions, our own made-up rules. That's all we've got, and it's all we need. Through science and through experience, we know what's good for us. We learn what's good for us, and that will enable us to survive and to flourish. We don't need ultimate good. Our own rules will do just fine. Thank you. Well, what about this? It brings us to premise two on your outline. Moral absolutes exist. It always strikes me as humorous when I watch a YouTube video of the Young Turks, or I listen to a new atheist in a debate ranting about how bad and wicked and cruel the God of the Old Testament is, and how hypocritical and intolerant and judgmental are some Christians, all the while apparently assuming, or at least acting as though, absolute moral values exist. Look how evil this God is, and how wrong these Christians are. Well, what does that imply? Next time you talk with an atheist who rants like that, consider asking him this question: do you believe in absolute right and wrong? If he answers no, then say, on what basis do you make your complaint? If there is no right or wrong or good or evil or moral duties or obligation, only your opinion versus mine, what right do you have to borrow a concept of right and wrong from my worldview just so that you can smuggle it back into your worldview and then bash me over the head with it? That doesn't seem to make sense. That's not consistent. That's what you say if he says he doesn't think there are absolute moral values. But if he says he does think that absolute moral values exist, then ask him, okay, if absolute moral values exist, they have to be sourced in something other than us as human beings. Please tell me about that ultimate source. I would really like to know about that. Tell me about it. This is what you say. Thank God, most people agree that good and evil exist objectively, not as subjective opinions. Even, I know the way they answer on surveys, but when you really talk to people about real live issues, it's inescapable. Even your typical armchair, off-the-street, garden-variety moral relativists usually buckle under pressure and admit this when you supply a few real-life examples. Take these, for example. Evil or just a matter of taste? Brazilian tribes that bury alive infants with treatable birth defects. Is that real evil? Or is it just a matter of taste? How about the Hindu practice of sati, burning widows alive on their husbands' funeral pyres? Or the Catholic priest who sexually abuses children, then covers it up? Or the Nazi Holocaust, 6 million Jews exterminated? Or raping and torturing children to death? Can atrocities like those on this list just be reduced to our own rules of the game or a matter of taste or cultural preference? Can we really say about these things, well, it's not my style. I mean, I wouldn't do it, but hey, if you want to do it, who am I to stop you? Who am I to impose my own rules on you to stop that kind of behavior? Isn't there something that just rises up within us and says, no, I don't care what culture may do it or under what circumstances or if everybody around the person that's doing this sort of thing has somehow rationalized it away, it is wrong. The Nazis, to go back to them, they lost World War II. But suppose they had won. Suppose they had taken over the world and proclaimed themselves the heroes for exterminating the Jews. If we all lived in a Nazi world today, would what they did still be objectively wrong? Or would it be okay then? Isn't there something within us that cries out that it's just wrong, and that people who do things like this, the things listed on that list, should be stopped? This is why the vast majority of people and societies and civilizations, past and present, have recognized the necessity of moral absolutes, even though we admittedly don't follow them all the time, by any means. They do exist. From the biblical point of view, goodness is not just some arbitrary set of laws that God makes up. Well, it's right because God says so. God, you know, decides one day that adultery is wrong. The next day he says, well, hatred is good, just at his own whim. Nor is moral law something outside of God that he too is subject to, as though he needs to follow the rules, in which case there's something above God, namely these rules, and God is really unnecessary. He's just kind of the enforcer of them. No, goodness is God's very nature. Goodness is not something that God made up or that he just follows himself. Goodness is what God objectively is. God is good. As it says in Psalm 34, verse 8, let's read this together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. There's another verse that says in Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. As we learned last Sunday, God himself has hardwired us to know good by creating us in his image. And that's why we have this thing that we've been calling natural law. It's just a part of our programming. This is why it's self-evident to most people in all societies that moral absolutes exist. And that means that premise two is correct. Now, if you put premise two, and it's correct, after premise one, and that's correct, if there is no God, moral absolutes don't exist, then the logical conclusion of the syllogism follows, which is point number three on your outline. The conclusion, therefore, God exists. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, all right, I already believe in God. You know? I believe in absolute moral values. What practical use does this stuff have for me? Well, let me share a story with you. Some time ago, I went out to breakfast with an atheist friend of mine. Our topic to discuss that day was the existence of God. It was a long breakfast. Long after all the food was eaten, we're still sitting there talking. But it was a good breakfast. I shared with him why I thought there was a God. I said what we would call the cosmological argument. I said, you know, you can't get something from nothing. And yet we have a whole universe of something. Something else eternal. Something that is eternal must have brought the universe into existence. And whatever that was that brought the universe into existence, it had to be all-powerful. I mean, look at the immensity of the cosmos. And he seemed to get that. Then I took him to the design argument. I said, look at the high level of complexity and fine-tuning in the universe. This points to a designer. And whatever this almighty something was, that couldn't have been the universe itself, because the universe couldn't have created itself, that doesn't make any sense. Whatever else this thing was, this power, this almighty power that brought the universe into a being, it must also be infinitely intelligent. Because design like this would require it. Finally, after a long discussion, back and forth on this point and that point, he said to me, well, maybe there is a God. But then he quickly added, but he's not a loving God. I mean, look at the mess the world is in. Evil people get their way. They get away with things like murder and innocent people suffer and no justice is done. If God exists, he doesn't care about us. Now, what would you say to that? Well, here is where I believe the moral argument that we've been discussing today comes in. If absolute moral standards exist, there must be an absolute moral standard giver. And if this giver is the source of the natural law that we all experience, that sense of right and wrong, that sense of moral obligation to help the hurting and to hold the evil people accountable. That tells us a lot about God. If he is the ultimate source of these moral values, then he must be concerned about them. In fact, far more so than any of us, because he's the ultimate source of them. A God who has instilled in us a sense of obligation to help a child, let's say, trapped in a burning building, would certainly sense that obligation himself to right the wrongs of this world and to come to the aid of his creation. His very nature would compel him to do it. Such a God could not stay aloof and just be up there somewhere watching us try to obey his natural law. It would go against his own standards to let evil go unanswered. He would intervene. Now, if that makes sense to you, then it sets the table for our discussion with your unbelieving friend. If such a God would sense an obligation to step into history and to do something about evil, is there any evidence from history that he may have done so or may be doing so? And here, folks, is where the bridge takes us right to Christianity, to Jesus, to the message of the Bible, which has the best answer to this question ever proposed. The person of Jesus Christ is utterly unique in human history. No one else like him, before or since, unparalleled on planet Earth. If God ever showed up here on this planet, it was Jesus. I think you can demonstrate that historically. He is a unique figure, the most influential person who's ever lived on the planet. He stands out in history like the sun on a cloudless day. His solution was his death on the cross for the sins of the world, to bring redemption and restoration to all who will accept it. His resurrection from the dead, which vindicated his claims. And his second coming, which will decisively deal with evil by bringing justice and everlasting righteousness to the universe. And that's where we'll pick up next Sunday with our message entitled, All Religions Are Basically the Same. But don't forget our main idea. You can't truly be good without God. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. I'll ask the musicians to come and the ushers to prepare for the offering. And if you're here today and you might be in the place where you have never come to know God in a personal way, you've never made a commitment to really follow him, maybe you'd like to learn about what that means to become a Christ follower, to benefit from what he did on the cross, to receive that forgiveness of sins. Why not come down here after the service and talk with a member of our pastoral prayer team? Really happy to tell you more about that and help you. Or if you just need some prayer, you're working through something in your life that may not be directly related to what we've talked about here this morning, come on down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for revealing yourself You didn't just put within us a sense of right and wrong and then leave us to fumble through life and through history without any help or intervention from you. You yourself have shown up in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus, taken upon himself the sin of the world. Anybody who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We know, Lord, that one day Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead and will make right all the wrongs, that we can live with you in everlasting righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for telling us about this in your word. We pray your blessing on this offering. May it be an act of worship, not just paying the bills. In Jesus' name, amen.